Hi, my name's Lee, and I'm going to read the Bible for us, God's Word. If you would like a church Bible, pop your hand up, and one of the ushers will drop one in your lap. We're going to have two Bible readings this morning. First one is Colossians 1, verse 13 to 23, and that's found on page 1043, as noted on the slide. I'll just give us a moment to get Bibles, and then we're going to read the Romans passage we've been looking at over the next few weeks after that. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 23. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities or things have been created through him, and all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death, to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. In the second reading, flip back to Romans 5, verse 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Well, hello again. Keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 5, but get ready to flick around as we're going to be looking at this idea of peace with God this morning. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at just Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 in real detail, kind of getting stuck into the nitty-gritty of what these five verses mean for us as Christians today. How about I pray, and then we'll get stuck into it. So let's talk to God. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth and the light that it is, a light in this dark world that doesn't know you. We do pray that you would help us to see and understand this truth, that we have peace with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may know it, believe it, and it might actually change how we live as your people. And this we ask in your Son's name. Amen. Well, hopefully you remember John Howard, our former Prime Minister. He was one day walking along the beach, and as he was walking, he found an old bottle, picked it up, dusted it off, and out pops a genie. And the genie grants him one wish and says, you can wish for whatever you want, but only one. So he thinks, he ums, he ahs, and then he says, you know what? Like all good world leaders, all former world leaders, I want world peace. Please bring world peace into our world. And the genie goes, really, mate? That's actually a lot harder than you realize. There is so much that has to happen, so many treaties that have to be formed, the effects it will have upon the economy and a whole range of different things. Is there nothing, John, else that you could ask for? And he thinks for a bit and says, you know what? I have always wanted to know what it's like to be the best looking man in the world. World peace it is, says the genie. See, why do we find peace so hard? That's a bit harsh on John. He's not that bad looking, is he? So why do we find peace so hard? Why do we humans find it almost impossible to live at peace with each other? Because you look at the history of the world, the history of the human race, and it's just filled with war and fighting with violence. It's not as if human race is kind of progressing and getting better or closer to lasting peace. You just look at the last century and the number of wars and the astonishing numbers of casualties. 15 million in World War I, 55 million in World War II, 9 million in the Russian Civil War, the Korean War, 2.8 million, Vietnam War, 2 million, tens of millions in Africa, and who knows how many in the Middle East. Last century was the century of war and death, and this one is really starting out no different. Why is that? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm certainly not saying war is always wrong, that we should never go to war. No, sometimes there are things worth fighting for. There are things worth dying for. But war is terrible. The suffering, the death, the devastation and loss, the physical, emotional, psychological pain and hardship that results. You think of Kenya, the Congo, Rwanda, with the ethnic violence and genocide that happens there. Little girls with their whole families killed and both their hands chopped off for no other reason than to make them suffer. You think of Kosovo and Serbia and the mass graves full of whole families and villages just massacred. You think of the Middle East and almost daily suicide bombs and the death and devastation, the Gaza Strip, Lebanon, Palestine, Iraq, Afghanistan, ISIS. To know peace is an amazing thing. That's why when you see images of Sydney in 1945 when World War II ended, what do you see? You see crowds filled the streets celebrating. They can't contain the joy and smiling laughter. There's this famous dancing man. He's just dancing down the middle of the street, the middle of George Street, in the middle of the day because he is overwhelmed with joy. People are leaning out the windows. They're waving and shouting with delight. The air is filled with streamers and ticker tape. They're just overwhelmed with a sense of joy because war has ended. There was peace. Now imagine peace with God. Peace is such a joyous thing because war is such a devastating thing. And we take peace for granted here in Australia because I think we forget how devastating war is. Hostility, being at war is horrible. And you know, it's not just nations that go to war. Sometimes it's communities like the Cronulla riots a few years ago. Sometimes it's families, or it's even individuals. Maybe you've experienced that in your family or with your best friend or at work. It might be physical violence, it might be emotional, it might be psychological warfare, or it's just being excluded. But you know what the Bible says? See, all of these conflicts, the fact that the world is full of hostility and violence and war is because fundamentally the human race is at war with God. Now, that seems like a pretty harsh way of describing our reality. You might be thinking, JJ, that's just a bit extreme to say that we're at war with God. You know, I'm just minding my own business, doing my own thing, living my own life. But the Bible says humans have all made the decision to move away from being under God's rule, and we want to live separately. Humans, we have declared our independence from God, have declared our autonomy. We will not be ruled by God. We will rule ourselves. See, ever since Adam decided to ignore the perfect world God had made and ignore the perfect word that God had given him and disobeyed and ate the fruit, humans ever since have been choosing to live our own way. And we've basically just become rebels. But you see, living our own way isn't the excuse. It's the problem. We don't want God to be God. We don't want a king telling us what is right and wrong and what we can and what we cannot do, how we should live. We want to be king. We want to rule our own life, live our own way. You see, whether or not you like it, that puts us in direct conflict with God. You either live under God's rule, submitting to him as Lord, or you don't. There's no gray area here. There's no option C. Can I choose A, B, or C? He made us. He created us for a good purpose, and yet we ignore him and try to push him off the throne and do it ourselves. And so not only has this created hostility between us and God, but it also creates hostility and war between each other. See, I might like to think I'm in charge and that I'm the boss of my own life and that I'm the king. But what happens when I meet someone else who thinks the exact same way? That he's the king, that she's the boss, and relationships, community, it doesn't work. If we all think we're our own little gods and the universe just revolves around us and our needs and our wants. The Bible says the result of human sin is that we're at war with God. We're at war with each other. We're at war with the world, with nature. We're set about destroying the world, and the world tries to destroy us. I mean, this is the argument of Romans as it describes humanity's hostility towards God and God's hostility towards us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it describes God's hostility as God's wrath. God's anger is revealed against mankind's rejection of him, our willingness, our refusal to acknowledge him, to give thanks, to glorify God, and instead choosing to worship and created things rather than the Creator. Then you go on in Romans chapter 3, Paul continues to describe this reality. He says, not just Jewish people, but all humanity are like this, he says. In Romans chapter 3, verse 13, it says, their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Vipers' venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You hear that? We speak poison. Our words become our weapons against each other. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. Because we're at war with God and with each other. But you know what our ultimate problem is? Well, it's in verse 18 of chapter 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The sad reality is that very often this human hostility is expressed too often through religion. So the fact that humans are so keen to establish our own man-made religion, and you know what, there's a whole lot of them out there, with our own ideas of spirituality, our own ideas of how we should get right with God, the fact that we try to kind of fashion and craft our own gods means that even when we try to convince that God is somehow a part of our lives, all we end up doing is proving just how hostile our minds are to the one true God. Who is there who we ignore through our own means? We sense, you see, I think as human beings, that there's something wrong. Our conscience speaks of our guilt, our wrongdoing, our need for it to be dealt with, and yet we still do not bend the knee to God. Rather, we search desperately for means by which we ourselves, our own independent gods, can make things right with him. When that is the very thing that will actually just make things worse. You know, prophet Isaiah, a prophet in the Old Testament, writing to the people of Israel, saw this own issue amongst his nation. And he says, the things that you offer to God, the things that you're trying to make to give to God to make this problem go away, it's offensive to him. He says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, even your righteous deeds, Israel, they're like filthy rags to God. They're polluted garments to him. And then in Isaiah 66, this one's going to come up on the screen. The best efforts of Israel to make things right just offend God. It says, one person slaughters an ox, another kills a person. One person sacrifices a lamb, another person breaks a dog's neck. One person offers a grain offering, another offers pig's blood. One person offers incense, another praises an idol. All these have chosen their ways and delight in their abhorrent practices. So I will choose their punishment and I will bring on them what they dread because I have called and no one answered. I spoke and they did not listen. They did what was evil in my sight and chose what I did not delight in. See, what God wants is not for us to pretend that we can make things up to him through our own efforts. He says actually what he wants in verse 2 of this chapter, the one who he adores, the one who he loves, is the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who will tremble at his word. See, even human religion is symptomatic of humanity in open rebellion. And you know what? The ultimate act of rebellion, the ultimate act of hostility towards God is how we collectively treated God's Son. John chapter 1 tells us, he was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. In fact, his own people plotted to kill him. They hated him so much that they saved a notorious murderer so they would have a vacant cross on which to kill Jesus. Humanity rejected the Son of God. We mocked the Son of God. We beat him and spit on him and humiliated him and nailed him to a cross. That is hostility. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, "The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so." See, for humanity, rebellion against God has become like an addiction. We're enslaved to it. We cannot do otherwise. Sin for us is a compulsion. And that is why closer to our own passage in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11, talks about how Jesus came to a world that is powerless and weak, a world that is ungodly and sinful. Couldn't do anything about this problem. In verse 10, it describes us as God's enemies. We are at war with God as individuals, as a society, as a race. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we want to be? Do you want to be enemies with God? Do you really want to be on the wrong side of the Almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent Lord of heaven and earth? We human beings, you see, we think we're pretty smart, right? We have done some very clever things throughout history. We put a man on the moon. We invented very cool technology. We've discovered amazing things about the universe in which we live. We've healed so many diseases over the last century. We've performed transplants. Humans are supposed to be clever. Well, then why will we pick a fight with God? Because that's what we've done. We've made God angry. And let me tell you, you do not want to make God angry. That's like New Zealand declaring war on the United States of America. It's like Winnie the Pooh having a fight with Wolverine. It's like Danny DeVito taking on Dwayne The Rock Johnson in a wrestling match. Someone is going to get hurt. We can't win this one. But that is human pride. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We not only stubbornly refuse to give in to God and accept his rule over us. I think as humanity, we often do the exact opposite. We try to dominate and judge him. We judge who he is and what he has done in the world. And so we write books like The God Delusions by Richard Dawkins and God Is Not Great by Christopher Hitchens. We even write fiction books to try and kind of dismiss the whole idea of Christianity and Jesus with books like The Da Vinci Code and think, well, I don't even have to listen. It's not even real. It's all fake. Or even in our soft, fluffy Christianity, we can sometimes domesticate God, can't we? We can make him more manageable for our lives. He can be nice and tame for us. He doesn't really hate sin. He doesn't really disapprove of people rejecting Jesus and just following other religions. It's all the same, as long as you're sincere. He isn't really an angry God. He's happy if we just, you know, do our best. He's happy for us to find our own way to him. But you know how the Bible describes God over and over and over again? It says God is the Lord of hosts. Literally, it says he is the Lord of armies. He commands an unconquerable force. Describes Jesus as this warrior king in the book of Revelation. God's power, God's judgment on us is death and destruction. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27 says this. For if we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and fury of fire about to consume the adversaries. For we know the one who said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But in the midst of a devastating war, in the midst of pain and suffering and sin and death, even looking at a world that has rejected him and basically hates him and doesn't want a bar of him, God looks at the world, a world that fills his heart with pain, and he chooses to treat us not as we deserve. Instead, God declares peace. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. What amazing words. No more war. No more hatred. No more conflict. No more doubt. No more suspicion. No more fear of judgment and death and destruction. We have peace with God. See, Jesus Christ came to put an end to the hostility. He came to die for his enemies, so we could be saved and reconciled to God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, though you were far from God, separated from God, without hope, without God in the world, we have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ, for he himself is our peace. God's anger has been dealt with. The punishment has been removed. His judgment has been taken away by Jesus on the cross. The war is over. We have been reconciled. We can be friends with God. And again, it is a present reality. We now have peace. Even now, we have a secure and powerful God holding us in his hands. We can be rest assured knowing that our Almighty God is now fighting for us and not against us. He has won the war on the cross. Peace. Joy, the weight is lifted off our shoulders. And notice Romans chapter 5 says, since you have been justified by faith. It's because we have been justified. It's because we've been pronounced righteous, declared not guilty by trusting in Jesus' death on the cross, that we have peace with God. It's because God has taken away our sin. It's because he's lifted off our backs the enormous burden of guilt. He's removed our rebellious hearts. He's removed our shame. He's removed our faults. Because he has declared us not guilty, that he is able to embrace us and shower us with love and make us right with him. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification. Peace with God came at a cost. See, God doesn't just overlook our rebellion. He just doesn't overlook our sin. He doesn't just turn a blind eye, sweep our sin under the carpet. He doesn't just pretend it never happened. No, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the fullness of the image of God, brings peace through his blood. It was there in our first reading. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. It will come up on the screen for you. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything. It's not there. I'll just keep reading it then. You can just listen in. And reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in evil actions, but now He has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. See, we know God loves us. We know that this love cannot be jeopardized or threatened. We know, we are sure that we have peace with God because why we were alienated, says Paul, why we were hostile, why we were determined not to love God, he was determined to love us and reconcile us. Through the death of his son, he made peace. And God's love for us, it's completely unconditional. And that knowledge brings peace to our hearts, doesn't it? It's unconditional love. Not, I will love you if you will change. I will love you if you stop doing this. I will love you if you do more of that. No, I know exactly what you are like. And I love you anyway. And I sent my son to die for you. And so just as war between us and God results in war with each other, so having peace with God results with peace amongst each other. The New Testament is full of this idea of peace amongst Christians. It says, in Christ, there is no more hostility between Jew and Gentile, between man and woman, between slave and master, between the rich and between the poor. In Christ, we have peace. It says, the peace of God dwells in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit, says Paul in Galatians, is love, joy, and peace. And Paul will later say in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he says, this kingdom of God that we now belong to, it's not a part of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So then, he says, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. And then finally, in Colossians chapter 3, he says this in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Above all, put on love, which binds you in perfect unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were called, and let the peace of Christ to which you were called in one body rule your hearts and be thankful. See, as Christians, we are called to peace, the peace of Christ. And so let us allow the peace of Christ rule our hearts and rule our community. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you that in it we see that we have peace with you, even though we were hostile, even though we were alienated, even though we were far from you, without hope in this world. When we were like that, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, that we might have peace, peace now and peace with you for all eternity. And we ask that the peace of Christ may rule our hearts and rule this community that you have gathered here together at 10:45 and here at Northmead. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.